Take your Bibles tonight and go to the Gospel of John, please. Chapter 3. I do not know yet whether this is going to develop into a series of two or three, or if this is the only night I'm going to do this. But I'm sure with the core it's going to be developed in the next couple of weeks. But tonight, I'd like to share something about the Lord's free man with you. I forget when I first used the phrase among our people that sort of caught on when I said, you're born to live, you're born again to serve. In our first birth, we received our natural life, and that natural life will be ours for all the years that we live. But in the second birth, we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we received eternal life. And eternal life is for all the years we live, and that's eternal. The natural life, you know, 60, 70, 80, I don't know how many years, but that's the end of it. But if you have eternal life, if you're born again, you will have it throughout all eternity. In my mind, it's absolute stupidity for any man to remain just a natural man when eternal life is available to all men. I think of Justin Wilson, the Cajun humorist. He's the man who says he doesn't take a chance. And he calls himself the safety man because he wears both belt and suspenders. So, I think every man ought to be born again. Then he'd be a safety man. He'd have eternal life. And this matter of the Lord's freeman, or the Lord's free man, is not just to be born to live, but if you were not born to live, you could not be born again. And the second birth is primarily a birth to serve. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 3, there's a very familiar record to most Christian people. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, one who perhaps belonged to the Sanhedrin, the 70 who ruled Judaism. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's the first birth, the natural birth, and of the Spirit, second birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the natural man. It'll always be flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is what? And it will always be spirit. The first is natural. The second is eternal life. Verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth or breatheth where it listeth, where it willeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. His voice thou hearest, but canst not tell whence he cometh or whither he goeth. So thus it is with every one who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of what? Heavenly things. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, is scratched in all the texts. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not perish, but, those three words are deleted also in the text, reading, whosoever believeth in him should have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were what? There's one of the great records in God's Word regarding a natural man who needs to get born again. And the teaching is very simple, it's very plain, it's very easy. It's like I said at the beginning tonight, our first birth gives us natural life as long as we live. Our second birth gives us eternal life as long as we live. And that eternal life is throughout all eternity. And people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, and that's why they do not desire to be born again. A man must be born again in order to have eternal life. Now this becomes so singularly significant because in our day and in our culture, many people are teaching that this is all that's to life. So cheat, do anything you want to, because when your life's over with, that's all that's to it. Well, I want to tell you that I do not believe that. I believe it's a lie from the pit of hell. I believe all that is fashioned by the adversary, because the Word of God teaches that there is a God and that there is His Son, Jesus Christ, and that every man's going to be resurrected or raised, and all men are going to appear before God. I believe the Bible's the truth. This is why I believe that every man should be born again. And it's absolutely stupidity, as far as I'm concerned, on the part of a natural man just to remain a natural man when eternal life is made available to all men through Jesus Christ. Whosoever will may come. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, listen to this record. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. The man who? Christ Jesus. Not the man, not God, but the man, Christ Jesus. A mediator between God and what? Men. God is spirit. Men are natural, human. That which is flesh is what? That which is spirit is what? Right. Now God is spirit, John 4:24. How is he going to reach man down here who is flesh? He did it through his wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the mediator, the man Christ Jesus, not the God Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ was never God, never will be. He's the Son of God. The man Christ Jesus was the mediator between God and men. To have a mediator, you have to have at least, you know, somebody here and somebody there. Nobody can mediate for one. You can mediate only if you have two or more. Mediator means one standing at least between. And God and man. And in between God and man stands the man, Christ Jesus, to mediate for us. so that the natural man can be born again. On that historic day when Paul and Silas were in the jail in Philippi in Acts 16, you'll turn to it. Was a remarkable day, because this record of the teaching of God's Word in Philippi was the first appearance of the greatness of God's Word in the European continent by the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke and others that were with him. But on this great occurrence at that time, the thing that happened when the earthquake occurred in Acts 16, and the Philippian jailer who had been in charge of Paul and Silas saw what had happened. In verse 30, it says, well, in verse 29, he called for a light. John Lennon interprets that as he was being nervous and he needed a cigarette. And that's John Lennon. That's all right. I like some of those things very much. I think the Bible has a real sense of humor. I don't know how God got that all in with Reynolds and all the rest of them. I haven't figured it out. But I remember when somebody went looking for a wife for Isaac, I think it was. He took a half a pack because he took 10 camels. So, anyways, you know. The Philippian jailer called for a light. And he sprang in and he came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, how are we going to make more money on the stock market? What are we going to do about reading the Wall Street Journal tomorrow morning? Do you have an Atlanta Free Press or is it all closed in?" I don't know. Hey, I want to tell you, this is fantastic. All the prison was loaded with other prisoners, but two men had been praying at midnight and singing songs, you know. That's an awful time to do that. Sing Standing on the Promises in handcuffs, you know, and all those things. Behind locked doors, two men dared to pray to God and sing praises to God. And then came that earthquake. And that was the most unique, dynamically directed earthquake God ever put in existence, I think. Because it just racked and ruined the prison. It shook the foundations of it, but it did not cave it in. You want to explain that one? Have a good time. Anyways, the doors opened, and this fella, the Philippian jailer, he came running in. He didn't come to the rest of the prisoners and said, "Fellas, now what are we going to do?" He came to the two men that had answers. And he said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be what?" That's the key. Gets to be real personal, doesn't it? That's why I said I think it's the height of stupidity for any natural man to remain unsaved when eternal life is available for all men. I wouldn't take a chance being a natural man. Even if I didn't believe in the Bible, I'd get born again just for the fun of it, just to be sure I had an insurance policy for eternal life, if there happened to be anything like that. Reminds me of Rufus Mosley. Rufus Mosley used to say, you know, it's heaven going to heaven even if there was no heaven after you got there. Because we're having the best time going someplace that isn't there after we get supposed to get there. So I don't know, he had that all figured out. The man said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" See, the natural man's got to get saved. And, well, Paul said, we'll have a little party at the church. We'll invite all the people to come, and we'll have a dance and give everybody. No. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy what?" And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. Midnight spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all of his people in his house, and they all got born again. That's right. Every man needs to get born again, because when you're born into this world, you're just a natural man, natural child. a child of body and soul, flesh only. And flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God, so a man has to get born again because he's got to get the Spirit of God. Isaiah has a tremendous statement along this line, Isaiah 53. Listen to this record. Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses, is the text, and carried our pains. Verse 4. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Class, if this magazine represented Jesus, and this represented all the sins, if that represented all the sins, or, you know, something else, if this piece of paper represented all man's sins, and that represented Jesus Christ, it says he laid on him the iniquity of us, what? Without exception, every man. That's why that record in John 3 is so fantastic. Whosoever believeth, because it's fully paid for. Any man can get born again, he can get saved. Because he's able, Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost anybody that comes. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. Then it's upon Jesus. All you have to do to make it your own is to accept him as your personal Lord and Savior, and that gives you eternal life. In Ephesians chapter 2, listen to this record. And you hath he quickened, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and what? Sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also you had your conversation, your place, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And here's the great phrase. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature, children of wrath. Because the flesh is not God. God is spirit, flesh is flesh. And the natural man is naturally a child of the world. Not a child of God until he gets born again. But, verse 4, praise the Lord for that, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead to sins, God quickened us together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places, in whom? That in the ages to come he might show. The word show is exhibit, demonstrate, put on exhibit. The exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of who? Not of works, lest any man should what? For we are his, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Created unto good works, which is to be born again to serve, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, the only way the natural man can receive eternal life is he must be born again. And Romans 10:9, that great verse everybody knows, at least most of us know it, gives us the great reality of it. Perhaps you ought to just take a look at it again, just in case you missed it. Romans chapter 10, Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy what? The Lord Jesus. Jesus as Lord. The Lord Jesus. And I'm teaching you tonight on the Lord's free man. Born to live, born again to serve. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, in the innermost part of your being, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Amen. Wonderful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 21, it says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, the natural man, with all of his brains, all of his abilities, a wonderful ability, but the natural man, the world by wisdom, knew not what? Because God is spirit. The man of the flesh is flesh. And the man with tremendous ability, tremendous brains, everything else, the man of the flesh cannot know God. Because God is what? And the only way you can know spirit is to get it. You must be born again. It pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching of the word at international headquarters or any other place where it's preached. By the foolishness of preaching, I think the reason they use that phrase in the translation, I understand it very well, I think, because, you know, when you look at it from a sense knowledge point of view, it looks like it's real foolish. And therefore, by the foolishness of preaching, teaching the accuracy of God's word, it's to them, to save them, that do one thing. What? Believe. And remember that record in John, I think it's 3 John 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We move from just being natural men through the new birth, through the mediator, Christ Jesus, and what he did for us, to become sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. In an archaeological find in Greece, and from the Delphi inscriptions that are addressed to the god Apollo, who was the big god in Greece. In those archaeological finds, they have discovered some things that really are electrifying to me also because of the archaeological finds, but because of the greatness of God's word that we know and believe and thank God for. It sets forth the legal process that was involved in the setting free of slaves in ancient times. And that is known as manumission, spelled M-A-N-U-M. It's just a big English word. It just simply means freedom from bondage is what the word manumission means. The freedom of a slave, the freeing of a slave. This law of antiquity in that archaeological find is called the right of purchase of a slave by a god. That's what it's called. The right of purchase of a slave by a god. And, of course, in Greece there, it would have been Apollo. And this is how it worked, according to the inscription that they discovered. The slave does everything he can, and he saves whatever he can, and he just collects whatever he can. And the slave goes to the temple treasury. And there he gives and pays. He doesn't give. He pays to the temple treasury his money, so to speak. Even they knew he couldn't pay it to Apollo. So they paid it there in the treasury. But it was paid to Apollo. And he does this previously to his manumission, previously to his being set free. And he has to pay in full. He has to pay in full the complete amount for his redemption. After he has done this, then the slave brings his master or his owner with him. And the owner comes to the temple with the slave. And they go through a ceremony. And the slave is set free because the man at the head of the temple treasury pays to the owner in full for the complete redemption of the slave. Now that slave has freedom of choice, has freedom of will. He now is no longer a slave. He is the Lord's free man. To that God, Apollo, he is now the property, so to speak, of Apollo. That's how a slave could become a free man under the law. And I think that is absolutely significant. He is totally free of his former master, his former owner. As a matter of fact, there's a statement on the inscription that a heavy penalty was leveled against the slave should he ever go back to being a slave again. He who has been set free, should he ever allow himself to have another master or an owner, there's a heavy penalty because he has given or sold his life to the God. Understand? Now if he's going back to the slave, as a slave, he's going to have two gods, his owner and Apollo. So there was a heavy penalty. Or if another man talked him into being his slave, then that owner or that master would have a heavy penalty assessed against him. In Galatians chapter 4, listen to this, verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the lot, the outward ordinances. We were under bondage. We were enslaved as natural men. We were enslaved under the elements, the outward ordinances of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive sonship, is the text. Boy, oh boy. What an analogy. God so loved, remember, John 3:16 that He gave? Listen to this. Fullness of time was come. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The man, Christ Jesus, tempted in all things like as we are. All of that now goes through your mind. That's why I said, I don't know what I'm going to do yet. But I'm going to develop this so not even a fool need to err therein. Because He was a wonderful man, a perfect man, and He paid the full price. He completely completed the law. He even died and stayed dead for 3 days and three nights. God even got him up, and then He presented Himself in the temple on the day of the resurrection appearance. Remember He said, was it Mary? He said, I have, touch me not, for I have not yet, what? Ascended to my Father. Yet that very same day in the evening when the doors are shut, Jesus enters. Is that the time? Thomas is there. And he says, here's my hand, touch and see. How come at one time he could say touch and another time he couldn't? Reason was, he had not yet fully paid everything in. And the Word of God says that Jesus Christ was a slave, a doulos of God. He went in and paid for all of us. Just like that transcription or that thing in archaeology that I'm telling about. He paid the full price. He went in, paid the full price for it. And the Word of God says that we are in Christ Jesus when we're born again. It's God in Christ in us, the hope of glory, and at that moment we are in Christ Jesus. So we went into the temple with him. We went into the grave with him. We went in the resurrection. We went in the ascension. That's why Ephesians says we're already seated in the heavenlies. Boy, oh boy, wait till that thing hits you someday. And it's a crime for any born-again believer to go back to be a slave to another owner, to another master in the world, or to the world. Because we've been redeemed. We've been set free. We are God's property. The devil has absolutely no right on you. Absolutely none. You're not his property. You were children of wrath until you got what? Beloved, now then, we're the what? Golly, 60. Boy, oh boy. Imagine that. The adversary has absolutely no right to lay anything on you. You don't belong to him. You've been redeemed. You've been purchased. You have been paid for in full by a slave called Jesus Christ, who was the doulos of God. Boy, I don't know what I'm going to do with you. You just don't get excited like I do. Or maybe you don't have the privilege of clapping your hands or standing up and shouting like I do. But boy, isn't that fantastic? Look at Romans 5, boy. She's all through here. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, you know, we were slaves, dead. In due time, Christ died for us, the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died what? He paid the price, don't you see it? Much more than verse 9. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, atonement, made at one with him, with Christ Jesus, people. Boy, I want to tell you, the Christian church has lived so far below par, it's unbelievable. We've been so negative, we've been taught such unbelievable contradictory things to the truth of God's Word. No wonder the Christians so-called are laughing stock of the world. Well, it's only because we don't know God's Word or believe God's Word. It's really something. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 22. 7:22, 1 Corinthians. For he that is called in the Lord a servant is the Lord's what? That's where I got the title for tonight. He that's called in the Lord, being a slave of the world with the wrath of God on him. Once he's called of the Lord, he's no longer a slave to the world. He is now the Lord's what? Right, the Lord made him free. likewise also he that is called free. If you're called free, then you're Christ's what? See, that's why I say you're born to live, you're born again to do what? I get it from that verse among a few others in the Word. If you're free, you're Christ's servant. And here it is, 23. Ye are bought with a price. As the slave would go into the temple and pay for his own redemption, so Jesus Christ went into the temple and paid for all mankind's redemption. He bought us with a what? He bought us with a price. So we no longer belong to the world. We no longer belong to another master or owner. We belong to God through His wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. He bought us with a price. Cost Him His life. Be not ye the slaves of men, is the text. Last part of verse 24. In 1 Corinthians 6, if you go back to chapter, in verse 20, for ye are bought with a what? Therefore glorify God in your body. You're bought with a price. In Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 4 says, because the false brethren unawares, secretly brought in, who came in secretly to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us again into what? Isn't that something? They wanted to take them out of the freedom they had in Christ Jesus to serve the true God, and they snuck in secretly. They were good men, they looked kosher, they did everything just right. Except one thing, the truth of God's Word. And so they wanted them to go back and bring them into what? We've gone through the same thing through many, many years. Boy, oh boy. People want to been set free, then they want to put you under some law. You know, you got to be there at so-and-so, and you got to fold your hand so-and-so, and you got to wear your earrings so-and-so, you're not allowed to wear earrings, or you got to have a hat that covers the whole face, or you got to be immersed, or you got to be sprinkled, or you got to be dipped, or you got to be dry cleaned. You go through all of that stuff. Or you got to take communion, which is in with and under. Or you got to take the Eucharist, where it becomes the body and the blood. Or it, you just... False brethren, come in secretly to spy out the liberty we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into what? And the word bondage is slavery. I cannot for the life of me figure out how anybody who's ever been delivered from slavery wants to go back to it. There's a high price, a great penalty, because you've been bought with a price. God's only begotten Son. And there's a high price any man or woman pays when they go back to slavery. When they go back to being again under the law. When they go back to another master, another owner. The scripture that comes to my mind right now is you can't serve two masters. You can't straddle the fence. Get on one side or the other. And the great record, of course, in chapter 5 of Galatians. Listen to verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Be no longer held in by the yoke of bondage. See, once you've been paid for, bought by God, the owner's paid off. Jesus Christ paid off the adversary in full, the Word of God says. He witnessed unto him in his resurrected body, dealt him a paralyzing blow, it says, death-dealing blow, paid for it completely. Class, everything we lost in Adam, we regained in Christ with interest. Far beyond what we lost in Adam, we regained in Christ because he paid for it. He went into the temple of God and gave it all there. Everything fully paid, that whosoever will may come. But you dared then not allow yourself to be entangled again with the yoke of what? You cannot go back and allow the adversary to again become the master or the owner, the ruler of your life. Paul says, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you what? Because they were going back to what? The old master. Boy, you see it. Christ, verse 4, is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, who are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. You've moved away from the great grace of God and allowed yourself to again be entangled with the yoke of bondage. And the penalty is very, very costly. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are where? In Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Because all condemnation has been paid for by whom? All the fear, all the worry, all the anxiety, all the frustration, all of that was paid for in full because Jesus Christ is a full redeemer. Complete redeemer. Paid the full price for man's redemption. That's why in him we are totally free. This is a great paradox of life, and I know it. But the truth is that the greatest freedom is only enjoyed by the people who have the greatest commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. The greater your commitment to the true God and his wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, the greater freedom you're going to have in life. So when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe God raised him from the dead, and you were saved, you confessed him as your Lord, because of what he did for you, you accepted it, then you ought to keep your commitment to that decision and confession.